Second Timothy. When Katie and I first went to the first church where I was an assistant pastor, we had the privilege of visiting different people in the church at different times in their lives. And little did we know, we were making this hospital visit. And as we were making this hospital visit, the doctor comes out of the room. And we go into the room and we find out that she just found out that she only has a few months to live. And we just happened to walk in right after the doctor walked out. And as we walked in, I'll never forget her reaction. Her reaction was, I'm not going to be able to be with my grandbaby long. And then her eyes started to water and she said, but soon I'm going to see my Savior. What a beautiful reaction. What would you write if you could write down a letter and knew you only had a few months to live? What would you say to somebody? What would you want them to know? How would you direct your letter? Would it be a lot of regret in it? Would you talk about yourself a lot? Or would you really be concerned about other people? What I love about what we're going to read is we're going to read Paul's last letter. He's only got a few months to live. In fact, if you know the historical background of this, the first time he went to Rome and he was in prison, it wasn't too bad. It was in a rented house. He was fine. He was able to have visitors come in. He could preach the gospel. And he knew he was going to be released. He even told the church at Philippi, he said, I know you guys are praying for me. I'm going to be released. Fast forward a few years. Now Paul's back in prison in Rome. This time he's in a dungeon. It is dark. It is damp. It is cold. And he is under Nero, and he knows that he is not going to make it out because Nero was killing Christians at this time. He was so mad at Christians because they wouldn't bow down to the emperor. So he wanted to kill them and torture them, and he fed them to animals. And Paul knew his time was short. He only had a few months. And Paul is lonely. I mean, he's cold. There's not many people. Only Luke is with them at this time. He can't have many visitors. And all he can do is read and write. How would you like to be in that situation? And his time is short. But we don't read in the first five verses of 2 Timothy, oh, woe is me. Oh, I'm going to die. Oh, can you help me? And him wallowing in his self-pity. In fact, we're going to see something beautiful in this passage. We're going to see in verse 1 that Paul is convinced that he is in the will of God, in the center of God's will. And I pray that we can all say that here this morning. And then in verse 2, we're going to see that Paul is not concerned about himself. He's concerned about Timothy and his spiritual well-being. He's going to talk about that. And Paul's emotions are all over the map here, we're going to see. And then in about 3 hours, we're going to get to verse 5. Amen. Just making sure you guys are awake here. We're going to look at how Paul, only a few months to live, is thankful to God for the privilege of serving him. This is a powerful passage. But we need prayer before we get into this. So let's pray. Our Father, we thank you. Wow, what a passage, God. I pray that I am out of the way here and you are the one that people hear this morning. And you are glorified through it. God, you know our hearts, you know our burdens, you know our pain. It's so easy for us to wallow in our own self-pity, to think, woe is me, to live with regret, to weep and cry over the things that could have been, when we should be focused on others and not on ourselves. So help us, God, this morning. I pray that this passage would not only meet the needs of others, but that, Lord, that you would work in a special way. That if there's anyone here that still doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that, Father, today would be the day. And if there's anyone here that maybe says they're believers but are living a fake faith, that today would be the day that they would have a genuine belief in Christ in his salvation. Father, we look to you to do these things. We can't. No matter how hard I preach, no matter how nice I can explain things, unless your Spirit works, all that we say is in vain. So work this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing we see in Paul when he writes this letter, his last letter, knowing that he's going to be dying in a few months, writes this last letter to Timothy. He starts off in verse 1 by saying this. He knows that he's in God's will. Watch how he starts it off. He goes, Paul, interesting what the word Paul means. I love this word. Paul means small. Amen. God loves small people. All right. I tall people I worry about. In fact, I tell people this. Tall people should never date short people. Hey. You know why? Because long distance relationships rarely work. Right. Like that one? That's probably a bad one. But anyway, I used to be 7 feet tall, but now I'm bow-legged, so I'm just not kidding. God love. Paul was small. You ever study it out? He was small. He didn't think of himself as a big person. He was small. He was small in God's eyes. He was small in the world's eyes. But he is convinced who he is before God. Look at this in verse 1. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. We can put it this way. He was a messenger of the Master. He knew exactly why God had him on this earth. It's amazing how many people you can ask, do you know why God has you on this earth? What is the purpose of your life? Tell me in one sentence. And they look at you with this stare and everything. They don't know. Listen, we should know why God wants us on this earth. And he's saying here, I know why God wants me on this earth. I am a messenger of the Master. What a beautiful life. In fact, look at him in verse 1. I am this by the will of God. And he's convinced that he is in the center of God's will, even though he is suffering and about to die. Here's what amazes me. People think the moment there are obstacles in our lives, and the moment we start suffering, we must be out of God's will. That is not true. There are many obstacles and many suffering in the middle of God's will. As long as we're living the purpose of God that he has us on this earth for, and Paul knew what it was, no matter what came into his life, he knew he was in the center of God's will. I never forget when they asked my in-laws, so how do you feel about Katie going down to Argentina with Jeremy? And you know, and my father-in-law's response was perfect. He goes like this, as long as my daughter's in the center of God's will, that is the safest place to be. And he let her go. Uh-huh. Praise God. We need to know that we're in the center of God's will. You say, how do I know that? Well, God's will is not hidden. He tells us what his will is in the Bible. He wills that all people be saved. Amen. Amen. So if we're not saved here today, we know God's will. God's will, he wants you to be saved. He wants you to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We know it's God's will for us to submit. The Bible says that, to submit to the government. Wow, that's a tough one. We know it's God's will for us to suffer for doing what is right. We're going to suffer for doing what is wrong. We know it's God's will for us to live sanctified, holy before him. And he says right here, I know I am in the center of God's will. Even though I may be suffering here, I am a messenger of the Master. And look at this. Look at his message. This is beautiful in verse 1. My message is according to the promise of what? Life. You see that? Because we have a problem. It's called death. And whether we like it or not, the statistics are not good. One out of one dies. And here's what happens here. We get so scared of death and we're worried about that and when it's going to happen to us. And it may happen by accident. We don't know. It may happen by different things, but it may happen. Unless the Lord comes back and then the rapture. But one way or the other, we're gone. But the promise of life solves the problem of death. You see, the problem is death. We're separated with God. And because we're sinners, we die. But the promise of life through Jesus Christ, that he came, he died for our sins, was buried, and he rose again. And the moment we put our trust in him, we have life. We're not waiting for eternal life. We have life right now. For if anyone's in Christ, he is a new what? Creature. Old things have passed, new things are now. He's saying, I got this message. It's the promise of life. I am a messenger of the Master, and I am preaching the most wonderful thing in this world, life in Jesus Christ. Look where the life is found. It's found in Christ Jesus, not in anywhere else. We can't look for life in a church or look for life in water and life in anything else. Life is in Jesus Christ. We come to him, to a person. He says, I got the message. I'm living the life. I'm sharing with others the promise of life. Now, the gospel is so beautiful. It not only solves the problem of death, it solves a lot of other problems. People say, I can't get along with other people. I just don't know what's going on. Well, the moment that we accept Jesus Christ, he now enables us to be reconciled to God and to help us to be reconciled to other people. Somebody says, well, I feel so lonely. I feel away from God. The moment we get saved, now we're adopted into the family of God. Somebody says, I feel so guilty. All my sins that I've done before. The moment we get saved, praise God. What did the Lord Jesus do? He died for our guilty conscience. He died for that guilt. Oh, the gospel is a wonderful thing. In fact, the promise of the gospel, people look for solutions to their lives and all different things. And I love, there's a church in Denver, and they have this ministry that's called Jesus is the Answer. Because people are looking for the answer in all different things. But I'm here to tell you the gospel is the answer. He says, I'm a messenger of the Master. Timothy, don't feel sorry for me. I'm in the center of God's will. Timothy, we got a great promise here. It's of life in Christ Jesus. And now watch this. Instead of Paul being concerned about his own spiritual well-being, he's concerned about Timothy. And I want you to see this. This is beautiful. Verse 2. Paul's emotions are all over the place. I love this. Look at this. To Timothy, my beloved what? You say, what's so important about that? Well, I want to show you something. If you have your Bible, turn with me real quick to 1 Timothy. It's one book back here. If you got into Genesis, you went too far. 1 Timothy. And I want you to look at chapter 1, verse 2. And look what he calls Timothy here. He says to Timothy, a few years before he writes the second letter, he writes the first letter, he says this. To Timothy, you're my true child in the faith. That's a beautiful thing. To say, you're not a fake, you're true, you're my true child. You're somebody who came to Jesus through my ministry. Now you're my spiritual child in the faith. That's a beautiful thing to call somebody. I thank God for my spiritual father. I'll never forget how I met him. I had four earrings in my ears. Every other word out of my mouth was a curse word. Actually, I had three. When I got saved, I put another one in. So I had three at that time. Every other word out of my mouth was a curse word. I'd curse everything out. And this guy, this bald, heavy guy, is playing basketball. And I said, oh, I like basketball. So I go out there and start playing basketball. He throws me into the garage. He throws me on the floor. He starts yelling at me. And then he goes, hi, I'm a pastor. I said, you're a pastor? And he preached the gospel to me. And he later became my spiritual father. To this day, we talk. Thank the Lord for him. Years have gone where we've been together, but I praise God for him. That's a beautiful thing to have a spiritual father. But he doesn't say, hey, my spiritual son here. He says in chapter 1, verse 2 of 2 Timothy, he says, you're my beloved son. Now, why would Paul change? Didn't he love Timothy in the first epistle? Yes, he did. But remember what Paul is about to do here. Paul's about to die. So he wants to make sure that Timothy knows something. Timothy, I love you. I care for you. Sometimes we wait too long to say those words. We wait until we have only a few months left or something is going on. No, we tell people now that we love them. Sometimes we don't treasure them. I'll tell you, when a baby's a little baby and I'm changing a diaper, and I remember changing Johnny's diaper, and he baptized me one time, and I'm changing his diaper, and I was so mad at him. And now I look at Johnny and he looks just like me, this handsome, muscular, young, not one amen on that one. Wow, this is, looks like his mother, praise God. I don't want to wait till I'm 2 months from dying to say, I love you, son. He's saying, I love you, Timothy. I want you to know you're loved by me. And I'm concerned for you, Timothy. Yeah, I'm going to die, but I'm concerned for you. And you're going to need three things to make it through this life. And he mentions it right there in verse 2. He says, Timothy, don't ever forget about God's grace. You're going to need grace. Grace not only saves us, but grace sustains us. Grace enables us to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is by grace that we're saved. The moment we put works in it, we're no longer saved by grace. It is all by grace that we are saved. God's undeserved gift that we receive through Jesus. But it's also grace that will enable us and empower us to live this life. Later on, he's going to say in chapter 2, you be strong in that grace. You don't forget about that grace. You need grace to live this life. You need God's pity, mercy. Look at the next word. Because I tell you, we're helpless. I don't care how strong you think you are or I am, we are helpless people. We need God every moment of our lives, every day of our lives. We need God's pity. And if God didn't have pity on us, we'd all be destroyed. He said, don't ever forget about God's mercy. You need pity. You need help every day of your life. And then you need peace. You need God's peace, that inner tranquility that I'm okay with God. How am I okay with God? I'm a sinner. It's because of Jesus Christ. He says you need grace, you need mercy, and you need peace. And as you live your life, don't ever forget about that. Depend upon God's grace, his power. Depend upon him and understand that you need his pity. Confess your sins to him. Let him know. And in peace, you need that peace that comes from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And now you would think that Paul would say, you know what, I feel so sorry for myself. But look at verse 3. This is beautiful. Instead of him complaining and being bitter about his circumstances, instead of him getting mad, look at those first three words. He says, I thank what? I don't know what that is. That's my song. I thank. Wow, that's some ringtone. Holy God. Where are we? We're in Timothy? I don't even know what book of the Bible we are anymore. I think the Spirit just left me. I come back and think. I thank God. There we go. Now that's important, right? Now you're all up. But I thank God. And this is amazing. Why does he thank God? How can someone thank God when he's only got a few months to live? How can someone thank God when he's in prison for something that he just did with a clear conscience? How can he thank God for these things? Watch this. I thank God, here's why, whom I serve. Literally in the Greek, whom I worship. Whom I have the privilege of being a messenger of the Master. And I do it with a clear conscience. You know how he can do that with a clear conscience? Because he's doing it God's way. The moment we go away from doing it God's way, God starts to get on our conscience. But the moment we preach the right Jesus, the right message, we have a clear conscience. And he has a clear conscience because he's in jail for preaching Christ. He says, my conscience is clear. Thankful for the work of Jesus that gets our conscience clear. But he says, my conscience is clear. Now, this is a very interesting phrase in verse 3. I serve with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did. Now, he's talking about the people of the Old Testament. Now, they didn't serve Jesus. They served the God of the God the Father, the God of Israel. But here's what's interesting. When Paul realized that Jesus Christ is God and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, his Master, and the Lord for who he is, he could say, you know what? My forefathers taught me, you serve one person, and that is the true God. And now I'm living my life serving who? The true God. My conscience is clear. And then he says this, I'm praying, not for myself. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you in my prayers night and day. I'm continually praying for you. I'm asking God to work in your life. I never forget one week in college, we decided that we're going to make it a week where we only pray for other people. We're not going to pray once for ourselves. And let me tell you, that week was one of the most blessed weeks I've ever spent in prayer. He's not praying for himself, he's praying for Timothy. And now look at this. I love this. This is my favorite part. Verse 4. I'm longing to see you. Don't miss this. That word longing is the Greek word for emotions. He wants to be emotion. He has all his emotions are going. He has a strong desire to be with Timothy. He is emotional about this. Back then, men would cry. You know that? He's emotional about this. Now, let me just tell you something. We get emotional about all the wrong things. I want to get you emotional here for a moment. How many watched the Yankees this week? Anybody? No, oh, one person? Nobody else watched the Yankees? What kind of a church? All right, so I watched the Yankees. Do you know the Yankees were down 4-1 against the Boston Red Sox? Do you know that Aaron Judge came up with the bases loaded? And me and Joshua are going crazy. And we're like, we're going to get this game. We're going to win this game, even though we're down. And the first pitch was a ball. Ooh, I'm going to praise him. The first pitch was a ball. Second pitch, a ball. Yeah. Give him one more pitch, and I guarantee he's going to hit a grand slam. I was telling Joshua just before. And then the pitch comes. And Aaron Judge, burr, and there it goes. And the crowd is going nuts. And me and Joshua, for what? For a baseball game. One out of 162 baseball games that mean absolutely nothing. And here we are going nuts. For what? You say, I don't care less about the Yankees. I don't go nuts about that stuff. I don't go nuts about stupid stuff. Oh, really? Did you watch the debate this week? Now, what amen, huh? People going nuts. And they're mad. They're angry. And they're doing all that. They're going nuts. For what? He's going crazy about something that really matters. People. The spiritual life of somebody else. He cares about people. He cares. He's longing to see you. He's longing to be. His emotions are in the right place. He understands his time is short, but he also understands that Timothy can do something that Paul wasn't able to do, continue on. And so, Timothy, I care about you. He cares about something that matters. In fact, look at him. He remembers the last time he saw Timothy. Even as I recall your tears. Back then, when Paul was about to leave, he's thinking about how Timothy was weeping. Because he loved Paul so much. But in verse 4, he says, I want to see you, Timothy, so that I may be filled with what? With joy. People think, I can do the Christian life by myself. No, you can't. We need other people. And we forget sometimes what 2020 did to us. When that was ripped away from us, and I had to preach in front of a camera, and we couldn't be around people. Let me just tell you, that's the best part of being a pastor, is being around people. And we forget about that, and we think we can do our lives by ourselves. We can't. Paul knew it. Hey, I'm alone. I need Timothy. I want him. In fact, notice this. I'm longing to see you. Because I know when you come and see me, I'm going to be filled with joy. One of my heroes in the faith, Tom Ekman, I noticed about a year ago his health was going downhill because he would remember just a few things but not remember anything, you know, really of things that we did together. And then I knew his health was really going downhill when I would tell a dad joke and he wouldn't get it or laugh. And when somebody doesn't get my dad jokes or laugh, something's wrong with them health-wise. Maybe not. But now he's in a hospital. Now his cancer is growing and growing. Now he has dementia where he hardly remembers much. But he picked up his phone this week and he called me. And you could tell we were talking on the phone and it's hard to to hold the conversation, and he'd tell a joke. He said, "Hey, I won in bingo. I won $6." Said, wow, you know, we were having some fun with that. And then he's talking about the Buffalo Bills, and he's talking about the quarterback of the Buffalo Bills, and he's talking about Jim Kelly. He was the quarterback in the 90s, but he's not remembering. But I said, "Tom, I hope to see you." He goes, "Yeah, that'd be nice. See you." Here he is at the end of his life. Who knows how much longer he has. And he's longing to see people. He's caring about other people. He's not once did he say in that phone, "Hey, I'm dying. You got to come." Never was wallowing in his self-pity. He was just thinking of others. Paul says, "I'm longing to see you. I know when I see you, I'm going to be filled with joy." And you say, why would he long for that? Look at verse 5, because here's why. Look what Timothy was. He says, "I am mindful of the sincere faith within you." Don't miss this. The word sincere is unhypocritical. In other words, there can be people who have a fake faith. That they're not real. They're not genuine. It's not true what they believe. They're fakes. They have this lip service. They can say all the words. They can say it out. "Oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe," but they don't really have the true faith inside of them. They haven't really put their trust in Christ. It's only lip service. It's like they want this, but they really don't want it. Or they don't want to pay for what they want. It's kind of like going to New York City and you want that $15,000 watch and you can get it for $15. Don't you love New York? Buy it, and Rolex is spelled different than Rolex. The word is different, but you're like, "Wow, I got a Rolex, baby! $15!" Or if you want the Apple earbuds, I couldn't believe it, the Apple earbuds, we were going down, and they were all over the place. They were selling them on the street. Where did they get them from? They're not real, they're fake. There's a fake faith. There's a cheap faith. There's that faith that people say, "Oh yeah, just lip service to God. Oh, I'm okay." No, that's not faith. Faith is putting our true trust in Christ and allowing Him to be the Lord Master of our lives. Amen. He says, "You know what, Timothy? I'm mindful of this. You weren't a fake. You had this sincere faith within you. It dwelt within him. And not only that, look at this in verse 5. It first dwelt where? The power of a grandmother. Look at this. It first dwelt in your grandmother Lois. Isn't that beautiful? Doesn't mention anything about the grandfather, the father. We know that the father was a Greek and unsaved. But unbelievable, it talks about the grandmother. Why? The power of a grandmother being the real deal. I'll tell you, if you know Grandma Joy, Katie's grandmother, she is the real deal. You don't mess with her. She is something else. She's the real deal. You know what's beautiful about my wife's family? Look at this next one. Your mother, Eunice, she was the real deal. Patty is the real deal. And guess what? Look at this in verse 5. And now he says this, "I am sure that it is in you as well." Somebody says, "Well, I don't know who's saved. I can't see people's hearts." And that's true. I can't see anyone's heart. But Paul looked at Timothy and says, "I know you're real. You know why I know you're real? Your grandmother was real. Your mother was real. And you are real." The power of a grandmother, the power of a mother praying and being the real deal in front of their family. Too many kids see fakes. And let me tell you something, they pick it out quick. But to be real, being real doesn't mean we're perfect. Doesn't mean we never make mistakes. Doesn't mean we never doubt God. It means we have a real walk with God. We're quick to confess our sins. We're quick to be genuine in front of our kids. We're the real deal. They were the real deal. I'll never forget when I asked Tom, I said to Tom, "How do your kids love God?" And he said, "I always thought if I make something important to me, it'd become important to them. And God was important to Tom, and guess what? God's important to his kids." He says, "Timothy, you're the real deal. You're amazing." We have 100 days left. You go to the doctor, he tells you, just a few months. He gives you a paper and pen and says, "Write a letter." Who are you going to write? What are you going to say? Are you going to say to that person, can you say to that person, don't feel bad for me, I am in the center of God's will. Whatever happens to me, don't worry, I know I'm doing what God wants me to do. Are you going to write in that letter, instead of feeling sorry for yourself, being concerned about their spiritual well-being and helping them to love the Lord with all their heart, soul, and mind? And then can you put in that letter, this is the hardest thing, that you thank God for the situation you're in? What a wonderful way to start his last letter. We're just getting warmed up here. But Paul is all about others. So my prayer for you this morning is, look, it may happen. We don't know. May happen by accident, may happen by illness, it may happen by something else. But one day it is going to be our last day on this earth. Don't wait until somebody gives you a few months before you start making changes. Live in the center of God's will today. Be concerned about others today. And thank God today. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for this passage, Lord. And I see Paul so convinced of your calling on his life and him fulfilling that calling. I pray that it be true of everyone here in this room. That they can ask you, Lord, what do you want me here on this earth for? And they live out that God-given purpose. For some, Lord, it may mean that they need to get saved today. I pray today's the day. They don't wait. For others, they know what they need to be doing, but Lord, they're just not doing it. That today would be the day they say, you know what? I am going to do what you want me to do. And then, God, I pray for each one here to be concerned, not about themselves, but about others, their spiritual well-being. Truly concerned. That they talk about your grace and talk about your mercy and they talk about your peace. And they desire that for each person in their lives. Maybe their children. It may be other people in their life. Whoever it may be, that they would have a Timothy in their lives. Somebody that they're spiritually concerned about and working with. And then, Father, I pray, Lord, that we would have a heart of gratitude, thanking you for the privilege of serving you, thanking you for the people that you've brought into our lives. I pray, God, that we could thank you because we have a real faith, not a fake one, not a lip service, but a true saving knowledge. And trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Thank you so much for Paul's wonderful example. God, help us not to wallow in our self-pity, to worry about ourselves, to just think about ourselves. But help us, Father, I pray, to take this passage and, Lord, really come to you and say, God, help me to think of others. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Thank you.